Delighted to have the opportunity to be back with you. And I'm realizing that time is short. Some of you are short timers. You'll be leaving soon. And Lord willing, today and next Sunday will be the last two opportunities that I'll have to speak with some of you before you head out on your life's journey with all the excitement that it holds. And so there's some things that are pressing on me that I want you to hear, some Bible basics. But at the same time, as we are anxious and concerned for those of you who are leaving, we're also excited about those of you who are coming, Ryan. And Ryan's telling us that there's a lot more coming. And that's good. Actually, Whitney's the one who's telling us a lot more is coming, and then she had to tell us that she and Kevin are leaving. And that's the way of it. And so we're excited about all the newcomers. There are grad students coming in, there are freshmen coming in, and there are people from all over the country and perhaps from the world. If you walked on the campus of Purdue University, you'll notice there are about 9,000 Asians there. We need to be looking for those who are looking for him, so we're excited, Avery, for your opportunities to go. But we're also excited for all the opportunities that abound here. And so if there was one thing that as you're leaving, I would want you to remember is the way of the cross leads home. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Amen. And so you will leave. You will go other places. Some of you will stay. Many of you will have high-powered, high-paying jobs. But may you always remember that it is the cross of Christ that marks us. And that our true success is found in Jesus, not in any kind of accolades that this world might give. And so as we think about Bible basics, I'd like to share with you this morning one of the very foundational ones, and that's Christ and him crucified. And as we think about that, I would like for this to work. Let me see here. I think we're going to have to there. Now we'll back that up some perhaps. Daniel, I may have to call for a rescue. We're not getting on the screen what is in the show. Thank you very much for coming to the rescue. I'd like for you to think about, will we follow Jesus? A couple weeks ago, Mike did a lesson from Acts and looked at the picture of following Jesus. And I'd like to walk with you. You got it for us? That's still saying the same thing, okay? Which is not happening on the screen. Sorry. Put you on the pressure here. We're wanting to slide right here. Up a little bit. That's good enough. We'll start right there. Should be right here is the one we were going to start with. Okay. We've obviously had some changes to the PowerPoint from what was prepared earlier. And Daniel's working under pressure. That's actually a very different PowerPoint if we can get out of that one. I'm glad. That's probably somebody else's lesson. Does that look like yours, Steve?
Nothing to do with
it. Okay. All right. We'll lay it all on Mark Hickman. Actually, let's try to walk through what we can see. And the question is, we'll just start there, Daniel. That'll be good enough. All those nice images, Mike, that you had prepared. Maybe some of them will come up. I want to ask you the question, will we follow Jesus. Jesus has about 3 years to try to encourage people to follow him. But where's he leading them? He's leading them to the cross. And they're having challenges recognizing, how do we follow this one? And so why do we follow leaders? We sometimes will sing, anywhere with Jesus, I will safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Where's he leading us? He's leading us to the cross. And that's what is so difficult for his disciples. What is difficult is in that year of obscurity, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, but Andrew leads Peter, and Philip finds Nathanael, and they announce, we have found the Messiah. And only John records those early months. And it's not that Jesus just puts a spell on these fishermen when he says, come, follow me. They've been listening to him for months now. John has told them, you follow him. I'm not worthy. I'm the one who's not even worthy to unloose the strap on his sandal. You follow Jesus. And so that year of obscurity then leads to a year of popularity. Jesus is immensely popular. There are thousands and thousands of people that would traipse all over Galilee to try to just see him, try to touch him, try to observe a miracle. And so they come by the droves, and Jesus, after they've been with him 3 days, will feed them. And so Jesus feeds them, and then they are ready to make him king of bread. They want to make him king, and what does Jesus do? He abdicates and heads to the hills, and his disciples head across the sea. And so as we notice then, as we get to John chapter 6, he's got 12 months. And John's the only of the four Gospels that will indicate those markers. We're at Passover in John 6. Then we're going to move to the Feast of Atonement and Tabernacles. Then we're going to move to Hanukkah. It was called by the Jews the Feast of Dedication. That's winter time. And then by John 12, we're at Passover again. And Jesus is walking resolutely through that past year. He's walking resolutely to his cross. In that year of opposition, it's been planned that he must die. In fact, as early as Mark chapter 3, the announcement is that the Pharisees and scribes were plotting how to destroy him. They've been seeking to destroy Jesus for quite some time, but now they recognize we have got to do it now. Because as Caiaphas will say, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. But can you kill God? Is it even possible to kill God? We've noticed from Derek's reading the foolishness of that concept for both Jew and Gentile. Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus was given a fleshly body. It had to be a fleshly body. You can't kill God. You can't kill a spirit. And so Hebrews 10 tells us that God gave him a body in order that he may please his Father. He had to have a physical body if you're going to kill God. But this God is only going to be able to be killed if he chooses to die. And so he tells his disciples, about 6 months before he is to die, they have just announced that he's the king, he's the Messiah. Peter got it right. But as soon as Jesus says that I'm going to suffer many things, I'm going to suffer many things from the chief priests, from the scribes, and from the elders, and I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be raised up on the third day, Peter starts saying, it'll never happen, Lord. This is not the picture that they have of following Jesus. Not following Jesus to a cross. Following Jesus to a crown, sure, but not a cross. And so would they follow him to his death? Well, Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you. And please don't think that's just Peter. All of the 12, all of them said the very same thing. I would never leave you. I'll die with you, but I would not ever desert you. I would never leave you. How easy to say when you're by the Savior, but how difficult when you're at the enemy's fire. How many of the 12 do you read was there at the cross? All 12 of them said, I'll never leave you. How many were at the cross? Yeah, you're shaking your head. Only one. And Jesus says to John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Jesus is always thinking about everybody else, even when he's on the cross. So the challenge is for us to follow Jesus at the cross. Crucifixion was a form of execution seemingly invented by the Persians. Darius seemed to introduce it in 519. But it was employed by the Roman Empire for 300 years, even after the execution of Jesus. Crucifixions didn't happen in some private setting. It was public. It was outside on the marketplace. It was on the main intersections where everyone would see it. Rome wanted everyone to see it and to see what happened to those who rebelled against Rome. And it wasn't just an execution. It was the billboard sign for the strength and the cruelty of Rome. In fact, condemned Roman citizens were almost always exempt from crucifixion. Only if you were considered an absolute rebel of the nation or for high treason could a Roman be crucified. The Roman perspective, though, on crucifixion was this. Cicero said, it's the most painful and the most abhorrent of all executions. One jurist, Julius Paulus, said, the crucifixion was the worst of all capital punishments. He listed above death by burning, by beheading, or being fed to wild beasts. I'm not going to try to traumatize you with a lot of crucifixion pictures today. It was interesting even this past week as we were watching on Sunday night AD. And a fellow who's quite comfortable gutting out deer said, I just can't look at that. I'm not trying to traumatize you, so don't be afraid. You're not going to see a lot of blood and gore. But I want you to know there was a lot of blood and gore. It was excruciating. That Latin word came from out of the cross. Jesus is walking his disciples right smack to the cross. And he says, if you will not take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. A cross was never something to be hung around your neck. A cross was something that was killing people. It was that which impaled them and asphyxiated them. Jesus says we have to walk to our death to ever have life. And he models that for us. So would we follow Jesus to his cross? Or would we bail? And so the challenge is that the cross is absolute foolishness. It makes no sense at all if you're a Gentile. The Greeks had all kinds of gods, but at least their gods were stronger than human beings, and no Greek god would ever let himself or herself be taken by humans and killed. That's absolutely absurd. And that's exactly what Paul says. It's absolute foolishness to think that God could be killed unless that God wants to die. And so as we grapple with that, then, the question for us is the message of the cross foolishness? It is to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the very power of God. We preach, we announce Christ crucified. How shameful, how embarrassing, how despairing to announce that we follow somebody who was crucified. That's also a stumbling block to Jews, but it's foolishness to Gentiles. but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But a crucified Messiah, how are you going to sell that to Jews? You're going to tell me that I'm supposed to follow a Jesus. I'm supposed to follow this anointed one. And he hung there on a tree. They know from Deuteronomy. They know Deuteronomy says that cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. They know their law. And so Jesus was cursed. Obviously, wasn't he? He was crucified, wasn't he? How could he be my king? The only challenge could be that if he indeed was cursed, but for my sins, not his. And that's what Galatians 3 tells us. Jesus did experience the curse. Jesus did hang on the tree, but it was my sin, it was my rejection that he suffered on my behalf. And so the Jewish high court then has a challenge on their hands. They have a real challenge on their hands. Because they are subject to Rome, they cannot execute anybody. And Rome doesn't care whether this guy's some king of the Jews or not, as long as he's not a threat to Rome. And so the Sanhedrin is going to meet illegally throughout the night, trying to trump up some charges to get Jesus to be executed by the Romans. And the narrative just goes into slow motion. Do you notice that if you open your Bible to Mark? Do you notice that it's chapters 11 through 16? Do you notice if you go to Luke, it starts in about chapter 19? Do you notice in John, it starts in chapter 12 and goes to chapter 20? Do you see that almost half, at least a third of the biographical information is accounting the last week of Jesus' life? Why is that? Why do they unpack so many details in that last week? Because that's what everything's been leading to. Everything's been leading to the cross. And we need to see that Jesus determinedly walked right to that cross. And so the Sanhedrin somehow has to prove that Jesus is an enemy of Rome. And the high priest has attempted to hire false witnesses, but he can't get their testimony to corroborate. So they realize they have nothing to take to Pilate unless Jesus will self-incriminate. Remember, he said, I laid down my life. They couldn't find any cause for execution. And so what Jesus does after they're struggling to try to get him accused, he just goes ahead and helps them out. In fact, he just seals it for them. Because they're going to ask him a critical question. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? The Son of the Blessed One? Are you the one prophesied about, the coming King of Israel and the King of the Jews? Please get this. Jesus says, yes, I am. King James is some kind of nebulous on that. Well, thou sayest it. Jesus is saying, you are absolutely right. I am the King. I am the Messiah. Finally, he has put in their hands something they can take to Pilate. Because now we've got a kingly issue. Now we've got someone who could try to compete with the Caesar of Rome. Yes, I am. And you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And he's going to come in judgment. And so as we read through Mark's account, quick, brief, concise, we know Pilate doesn't want to execute Jesus. He sees through it. Mark 15, I think it's about verse 10. He knows that it's for envy that they have delivered him up. Pilate's even getting warnings from his wife. Don't have anything to do with this righteous man. Pilate can see through the Jewish threat and the Jewish fear, the Jewish arrogance, and the pride of the Jewish leaders. But the Jews respond when the offer is given for Jesus to be released. They spread through the crowd who just on Sunday had said, Hosanna to God in the highest. Now they're saying, crucify him. Crucify him. We want him dead. It mattered not what it cost them. They perjured themselves. They went against every Jewish law. They plotted his death. at the time of the Passover. How ironic. Jesus dies, the Lamb of God, at Passover, when thousands of lambs would be slain. They wanted Jesus dead, and they would do anything to bring that about. But I want to suggest to you that the pain of the cross is before the cross. It's when Jesus has resolutely walked into Jerusalem. He's waited for months in Perea. He's come down through Jericho. He's come up that hill. He has walked right into Jerusalem. Everybody's singing his praise. Everybody's announcing he's great king. And he knows it's as thin as tissue paper. And he knows that within days, I'll be executed. Please understand that Jesus knows what he's coming into. Don't think that, oh, he kind of got ambushed. He kind of got shocked. He didn't know what crucifixion was. When Jesus was a boy in Sepphoris, the big town in Galilee, where there was a big Roman armory, when Jesus was a boy, the Romans took 1,000 Jewish men and hung them up on crosses to rot for days to remind everybody in Galilee, you better keep your hands off of Rome's stuff. Jesus would have well known what crucifixion was. And so it's in John, isn't there in John chapter 12? Where Jesus is saying, my soul has become deeply troubled. Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see, everything in Jesus that was physical, everything that was human in Jesus was crying out against the cross. But what was more important to Jesus than his own physical comfort, convenience, was that I see that my Father be glorified. And that whatever pain, whatever shame, whatever disgrace, whatever humiliation I must face, I will face it for the glory of my Father. Now that's, young people, those of you who are leaving, that's what I want you to get. That your life is not going to be about your comfort. It's going to be about the glorification of the King. And there are going to be people who want to, will try to crucify you because you follow Jesus. If you're more concerned with your position, your power, your money, your occupation, than you are about glorifying Jesus, you won't walk to the cross. And for all of us, we have to walk to the cross. And Jesus is deliberately leading us to the cross to see that, as Hebrews chapter 13 says, we have to walk outside the gate. He walked outside the gate. We have to share in his reproach. If you're ashamed of Jesus, you'll never walk to the cross. And so, the pain of the cross was before the cross. That's why it's not surprising that Luke would talk about sweat as drops of blood while he's in the garden. And what are his closest disciples, whom he said, please come, pray with me, stay, can you do an hour with me? And he walks back and they're snoozing. The most dreadful hour of his life, and he has no one on a physical level to be of support to him. And I'll say to you, there are going to be some lonely days in your life. There are going to be some hard times. There are going to be some nights when you feel like there is nobody anywhere who knows or cares. It won't be true of Jesus. It will not be true of him. He knows, and he cares, and he's already been there. And so isn't it interesting that they'll just make this statement, they crucified him. Told you I'm going to do blood and gore. They crucified him. First century writers didn't have to elaborate. They didn't have to tell you about the inhuman treatment. Because anybody who'd ever walked the roads of Galilee or Judea had seen what the Romans do. They knew what crucifixion was. But for us, we might need a little more information. If you need a little more information, you can get it some other time or some other means. The Romans, though, understood the deterrent nature of crucifixion. They didn't invent it, but they sure perfected it. And they didn't want their victims to die quickly. They wanted the public shame, the humiliation, and the terror to strike the victim. And all who observed it, they wanted him to die slowly. And so to prevent the ones they were crucifying from dying so quickly, they nailed the victim's feet to the cross so they would be able to push up, so they would be able to gasp for one more breath before they asphyxiated. It is in our nature to survive. And so this gives the person being crucified false hope that if I can just push up one more time, get one more breath. Isn't it ironic that knowing these things, Jesus makes seven short statements. Not sure how to figure out the chronology of each of those, but you remember what most likely was the very first one? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How could he say that about the men who plotted his death? And then I ask you, what is it with each other? What is it that we just can't forgive? When Jesus is pleading for the forgiveness of those who are crucifying him. Now, they would need to hear the message and could respond. But for 6 hours, Mark says he was crucified on the third hour. For 6 hours, his brutalized body was pushing up on that cross. May I say to you that the cross comes before the crown? While he's on the cross, we read these statements. Father, forgive them. Mother, behold your son. But presumably the seventh statement, and it seems clearly the last. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Nobody took Jesus' life. He gave it. He laid it down. Nobody took it from him. This was his intentional walk to his death. The crucifixion was forced on thousands of men in history, but only one was the servant king. Slaves were crucified by crucifixion. Slaves were crucified because of their rebellion. Jesus was crucified because of our rebellion. There's nothing artistic about it. In fact, C.S. Lewis said later, he said, the crucifixion did not become common in art until all who had seen a real one died. You don't see crosses in church buildings until centuries after crucifixion was no longer the public shame and humiliation that it was. There's nothing artistic about it. Nothing necessarily glorifying about crucifixion. But there is something about going to the cross before the crown. Would you look with me in Philippians chapter 2 for a moment? In Philippians chapter 2, notice the emphasis that Paul will give there. He says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We must always remember that the cross comes before the crown. And so, in conclusion, what are we going to do with Jesus? That was the challenge that Pilate had. What do you want me to do with Jesus? What Pilate wanted to do was release him. He knew he was innocent. He knew it was envy that had caused him to be accused. We've got the same challenge. What am I going to do with Jesus? Am I going to follow him? C.S. Lewis made the observation, if Jesus was not God, he was not a great moral teacher. We have to make our choice. Either this man is and was the Son of God, or he's a madman, or something worse. But I quote, let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He makes the observation, Jesus is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or He's the Lord. There is no other ground here. You've got to choose. Count Him as a demon from hell or count Him as God from heaven. But make a choice. And if you make the choice that He is God, He says, follow Me to the cross. Die to self. That's clear. And we can't be His disciples if we won't go there. So I hope we'll come to the conclusion, as this presumably Roman soldier at the cross doing his job, butchering another person, after he sees what's going on between the prisoners, between the three men on crosses, after he hears all the comments of the crowd that's walking around mocking and scoffing at him, what that soldier says, truly this was the Son of God. That's where Mark's driving us. Truly this was the Son of God. This is God. This is our Shepherd King. So when I look at what He's willing to go through, I want to worship this God. He willingly went to His death for me. He took it for me. He spent years knowing all this was coming. In fact, before the foundation of the world, God had this in His plan. He paid for my rebellion against Him. And may we see the awfulness of our sin and abhor it first in ourselves. Had a dear young man say Tuesday night down there in Clarksville, I need to learn to abhor sin more. I need to hate sin because I see what it cost my Savior. I need to hate it first in my own life and then abhor it in the culture and the lives of others. But this is what sin cost. Sin always costs someone or something their life. Always. Thank you, Fred, for reminding us. So what can I do but follow this awesome God? One who was willing to suffer and go to a shameful death where spectators watched and mocked and spat at Him. He was dying for them. He was dying for us. So I ask, do I recognize sinful rebellion and brokenness? You see, when I really see myself in relationship to that cross, I see that I deserve to be on that cross. I'm the one who's ruined. I'm the one who is the sinful, rebellious slave that deserves the cross. If you recognize that, don't delay. How could we say, God, well, you'll just have to wait, Lord. I'm not ready to. It's not a convenient time for me to come to You. Do you think the cross was convenient for Jesus? Don't mock Him. Don't put Him off until later. Don't drown in self-pity. Get up and begin serving for the King. Embrace the suffering of the cross. It always precedes the crown. It's Christ's invitation. He paid the price. Will we submit our will? That's the cross. Will we submit our will to the King and follow Him anywhere? And so we can sing this. We can quote this. Will we live this? I have been crucified with Christ. It's not me living anymore. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. The cross is nothing if it's not personal. And so, Paul goes on to write, we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. So young people, as you leave, the way of the cross, it leads home. But He's not calling you only to His cross. He's calling you to your cross. We all have one. And we need to take it and kill ourselves spiritually, selfishly, to live for Him. Won't you choose to do that? Even now as we stand and sing.